Welcome to the June 8th, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Birds of a Feather. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Big Raj, come on, man.
Good morning.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
All right, he didn't do it right, but I will. Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
I love it. How sweet it is, as my dad would say. Guess what? 3 weeks from today, we go to Kentucky. I ain't ready. Y'all got to help me, though. Sign-up sheets are out in Smith Hall Hall. Items for the family. We have a refrigerator and a stove and a washer and a dryer and a table and chairs and a dryer. So we still need some bedroom furniture and items for the house. Chairs are needed. Got two recliners donated this morning, so we're thankful for that. And other stuff is still coming in. We have a goal of $24,000. And guess what? We're way behind. We're now sitting at $7,943.57. And I need your help. Next week, I place an order for over $12,000 in building materials. So we need to bolster this fund as fast as we can. Can't read my own writing. Isn't that something? Oh, yeah. I need to clarify a point. Last year, we raised about $28,000. No, it was more than that. About almost $30,000 for Mountain Outreach. And ended up using about $8,000 of it on a Team I Am mission projects locally. So I want you to know that while we are raising a budget money for $24,000 for Mountain Outreach, any excess we can use in other missions with our church. Need your help? Come on and get signed up. Thank you.
Thank you, TJ. Other announcements. Jason, come on, man.
Good morning. At College Park, we do some work and some missions, as Roger's talked about, but we also have some fun, too. And tomorrow night, we're going to have our third senior adult fellowship night in Smith Hall. We've done this a couple of times with great success. Having game night and just enjoying some fellowship and food together. And we're adding a new dimension tomorrow night, and that's line dancing. Yeah, you heard it. So we're going to do this. Anyone and everyone is welcome. It is a senior adult fellowship, but age is just a number anyway. So anyone is welcome. And those of you who would like to come, please feel free to invite someone else and bring a friend. We'd love to have as many as possible. But we're going to the line dancing aspect of the evening is going to start at 6 p.m. with game night to follow at 7 p.m. And we'll probably go to about 9 or so. So look forward to seeing everyone there. And thanks.
Good morning. I have some great, great news for you. It's not as exciting as line dancing, but almost. Our life service tonight will be inside so that we won't pass out because it is too hot outside. So we're going to bring our life service inside to Smith Hall. That will start at 7 o'clock. If you would like to, you can come at 6 and bring something to eat and just kind of fellowship. We'll have some tables set up for you. So that'll be at 6, and then life will start at 7. And then also this summer, we have quite a few fun things lined up. Last summer, we had our Cherry Street Prison Choir came and sang, and they're going to be coming back in July. We've got a team possibly of college students from the convention, Summer Ministries, BSU-funded ministries that's going to be coming. Chaplain Stillwell is going to be coming and doing some different things. So we're going to be giving you information about that as we go along, so just be looking for that. But we'd love to see you tonight inside at 6 for dinner and 7 for the service.
Not only is it too hot outside, but it's too hot inside. We had our nursery and preschool hall air conditioning unit is not working today. So the nursery has been moved down to adult one. So if you have babies through three-year-olds, that's where they will be at the end of the service today. And then for all the four-year-olds through the fifth graders, they're going to go with me to Children's Celebration after the second hymn today. And we will be in Smith Hall. So the worship nursery is downstairs in adult one, and the rest of the children will be in Smith Hall with us at the end of the service today. Let me cease. So I really appreciate Brittany and Lori Cook and all the teachers who helped make that adjustment, because we walked in and Raymond pointed out it's a great idea to get out of the heat. So we're moving that. We appreciate all the people that helped make that happen. I did get a note from our ushers that if you drive a blue PT Cruiser and you parked it out here, your lights are on. So make sure, if you're here, I hope you heard that announcement. Let's see, family ministry team today at 4 o'clock. We will meet just briefly. We will not stay too very long. And let's see, I think I got everybody. We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You have given us, if you're a guest, you have given us your information on the pew pad just a few moments ago. The ushers, they would like to give you some information. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor. We invite you to just raise your hand if you're a guest as the ushers come down. They will be glad to give this to you. It will be a letter from our pastor as well as a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. We appreciate you coming to worship with us this day. And we know that we are blessed by your presence. It is time for us to begin our hour of worship together. We do that with a responsive reading. You will find the invitation to share in worship, which comes from Psalm 113, in your bulletin. I invite you to stand now. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. And you get to start first this morning. So let's read together. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord.
Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a mother, happy mother of children.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Father, we recognize the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And we thank you for that gift, the gift of your Holy Spirit, who comes to comfort and guide and remind us of all of our blessings. And this morning we have many to be thankful for. In recent weeks, and just as early as yesterday, many of our own have graduated from high school and college and other places. And Father, it's such a special time, a blessing, when we remember of how good you have been to us. We thank you for the graduates in this place. We thank you for their family and their friends. And we thank you ultimately for the opportunity that you give to us, the minds that you have given, the opportunities to learn and to understand your world. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to come into your presence, to give you thanks for all the many blessings in our lives, from our family to our friends to our homes. All the things that you have given, we thank you. And it's right that we come into this place to give back just a portion of what you have given through our tithes, through our offerings, through our very lives. So hear us as we worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to share with you a few words that the choir and I shared together Wednesday night. I want to read a couple of verses to you before I talk. And it's selected verses from Psalm 66. It says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping." Wednesday night in prayer service, we were sharing our requests. We were sharing some praises. And we specifically were praying for somebody who had just had surgery, and we discussed his situation a little bit. And from one of the tables, it was said, "I remember when you were praying for me. It was just a few years back you were praying for me. I was in the same situation. And I'm glad to be here now." And so this morning, I want to ask you, what has God done for you? You read Psalm 66, the defining thing that Israel always went back to when things were difficult, the thing that reminded them that God had was with them now, was what he had done for them in the past. It was their exodus, their going crossing the Red Sea on dry land. They could always go back to that. They could always go back to going out of Israel and say, this is how we know that we're God's people. This is what he's done for us. And later on, this passage says, he preserved our lives and kept us from slipping. So I'm asking you this morning, as we begin to worship, to think about what God has done for you. What is it that he's done for you? It's important to remember. It's important to remember because it gives us hope. Because we know that if he's done it in the past, he can do it again. And so even if you're at a point right now where you're just not seeing him work today, you're not feeling him, circumstances are all around you, remember what he has done, because he will do again for you. So remember this morning. Maybe it's you were healed physically. Maybe you had a relationship with somebody that was restored. Maybe it's just the way God changed your heart. My invitation to you this morning as we worship together is to come and see what the Lord has done and remember.
Shout with joy to God, all the earth, sing glory to his name. Shout with joy to God, all the earth, his glorious praise proclaim.
How awesome are your deeds!
Sing glory to his name.
The earth bows down to you,
his glorious praise proclaim. Shout with joy, sing glory to his name. Shout with joy.
earth sing glory to his name. Shout with joy to God, all the earth his glorious praise proclaim. Come let us rejoice in him.
Glory to his name.
He rules us by his power, his glorious praise proclaim. Shout rejoicing, glory to his name. Shout with joy, his glorious praise proclaim. Praise our God, let the sounds be heard, for he has set us on solid ground. He preserves our lives through the tests and trials. Oh, come and rejoice in him. Shout rejoicing, glory to his name. Shout rejoicing, his glorious praise proclaim. Shout rejoicing, glory to his name. Shout rejoicing, his glorious praise proclaim. Sing glory to his name. His glorious praise proclaim.
This morning, I will be reading from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Now the Lord said to Abram,
Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east coast of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ion on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. And now from the New Testament, from the fourth chapter of Romans, verses 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For that he is the father of all of us, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to the death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. May God bless this reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father God, Jeff said earlier that your spirit is in this place. What a comfort that is in the face of so many cares. I ask that you remind us always that your spirit is with us. So often we forget and we return to our old ways as the Israelites did. But remind us, God, that you are here, you are near, you are in us, you are with us. Comfort us, encourage us, gather us up in your arms. Father, we ask that the cares of this church, the prayers, the concerns be lifted up to you and laid at the feet of your Son, Jesus, who died that all cares may be taken away, that all hurts may be healed, and that all wounds may be made right. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for this church that is a family, a body that gathers around its members. We thank you for these things. And we ask this week and throughout our lives that you remain near and remind us what you've done. And always keep us vigilant of ourselves, of our actions, of our words, and our thoughts. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
With me. Father God, we're so blessed to be in your house this morning, and we thank you so much for this body of servants that's called College Park Baptist Church. As we gather to worship you, we thank you for the grace you shower on us day by day. Thank you for your unconditional love. No matter how we fail you, you love us. Even when we blatantly disobey you, you forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be aware of your leading and to be willing to follow you. We pray for our fellow Christians who are dealing with insecurities this morning and fear and sorrow. We seek your guidance, Lord, as we reach out to them, even if it's outside our comfort zone. Help us to forget ourselves and seek your will as we minister to these. Father, now we give back a portion of the monetary funds that you so graciously blessed us with. We pray that you'd bless these gifts, Lord, as we use them to further your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Isn't it great to see our young people leading in worship? It really is. Last week we had a transition day, we'll call it, because we saw a lot of our seniors graduating and moving on to other places of service. And I know they'll get involved in churches where they go to college. And and serve there, but it's good to know that we still have more that are coming up and leading us in worship. So thank you, Eyewitness. There was this blonde-headed gal that was out weed-eating her lawn, and she mistakenly hit her cat with the weed eater and cut the tail off the cat. She grabbed the cat, which is not an easy thing to do if you've ever hit one with a weed eater. Not saying I have, don't get the wrong idea. Grabbed the cat, grabbed the tail, jumped into the car, and drives to Walmart as quickly as the law will allow. Walks into Walmart, the greeter says, "Welcome to Walmart." She said, "Here's my cat, there's her tail." And the lady looked at her and says, "What am I supposed to do with this?" And the blonde said, "Well, duh, you are the largest retailer in the world." Why? Yeah. Where do blonde jokes come from? No one actually believes that blondes are that dumb, do they? Do they? That's hurtful. It's a stereotype. It is a stereotype. And at its core is the principle that people of similar types tend to group themselves with like kinds. And they, when they group themselves like that, it kind of contributes to those stereotypes. The dumb blonde is one of those stereotypes. And it's often these stereotypes are unfair to the individuals that are represented in that group. Most of the time. Most of the time, yeah. Have you ever heard the adage, birds of a feather flock together? Birds of a feather flock together. You probably heard that from your mama when she didn't like who you were hanging out with, right? Birds of a feather flock together. You know, it articulates this truism that people tend to share the values of the people that they hang out with. They spend time with them. And as you spend more and more time with people of like mind and like values, it kind of contributes to those stereotypes that we mentioned earlier, group stereotypes. And as human beings, we have a tendency both to reflect and to adopt the character and the values of those who surround us, don't we? It's true. Look at it in culture. The flip side of that is that we usually associate with those who share our ideas and our habits and our values and our interests. And we're drawn toward people who share interests with us, don't we? We're drawn to them because we have something to talk about, something that we enjoy talking about. And we also tend to flock toward people that we admire, hoping that somehow the qualities that we admire in that person will rub off on us and we'll be more like them. You see this a lot in school, don't you? High school students, do your head this way. Middle school students, do your head this way. You see that because what happens is you have groupings, pretty natural groupings of students. You may have a group of students over here who has a common interest in a particular subject matter or a particular art form or a particular sport. And so they'll kind of group themselves together in that way. It may be in drama. It may be in music. It may be in, like I say, in a particular sport, whatever it is. And the children who want to be popular, whatever that means these days, will tend to find a person they think is popular, and they'll kind of get with them in hopes that maybe someday I can be popular too. Athletes who want to make a varsity squad in whatever sport try to train with those who have already made varsity in that particular sport in hopes that their training technique will rub off on them, all of these things, they'll learn from them, and they'll make that sport. College students, they join sororities, societies, fraternities, all of these, not so they can get the primo housing, but so that they can group themselves and be around people that have like mind with them, that have the same values, that have a common interest. That's why they do that. A community of like-minded people. So we tend to judge people based on the basis of their friends, don't we? Who they hang out with. Parents do worry whenever they see their children hanging out with the wrong crowd. And they worry for two reasons. Number one is they're afraid that the bad will rub off on the good. But they're also worried because if their child is hanging out with that group, maybe they really didn't know their child that well. And it sets off this whole series of doubts in their mind of, is my child really who I thought they were? And if they hang out with that crowd, is the bad stuff going to rub off on my child instead of the good of my child rubbing off on that other group? So what is it? What is it? But you see, it isn't just children, is it? It's not just children that worry about peer pressure. Think about it. Knowing that people tend to adopt the characteristics of the group that they hang out with and the character of those people with whom they associate, we have a keen, if unspoken, awareness that other people form opinions about us based on who we hang out with. We may feel the pressure to kind of distance ourselves from certain groups for fear that we're going to be judged with that group. So take all this sociological data that's very helpful this morning and understand now why the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus. I mean, look at who he hung out with. Who did Jesus hang out with? The wrong people. All the kind of people that if you as a parent saw your child hanging out with him, you say, no, sir, honey, you're not going out with them. No, sir. Who was his group he hung out with? Criminals, prostitutes, the partying crowd, folks with highly contagious and dangerous diseases, the social outcast, and those on the fringe of society. If you don't believe me, read the New Testament. We're going to read part of it this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. This is our gospel lectionary reading this morning. We'll be reading verses 9 through 13, and then we'll kind of skip over a passage and go to verses 18 through 26. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And jumping down to verse 18, it starts, while he was saying this, and this refers to verses 14 through 17. But while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." And Jesus turned and he saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Then Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, he took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region, no doubt. As you read in other translations, verses 9 through 13, you see an interesting phrase there. Some of the translations say the response of the Pharisees was the Pharisees were aghast. It's a good SAT word, isn't it? Aghast. You know, the Pharisees were thinking, how can this Jesus have the nerve to talk to us about God? How can he talk to us about holiness and about goodness and truth and religious faith? You know, if he were really the Messiah, he'd be hanging out with us, the good folk. If he were the Messiah, he would hang out with us. Not with those sinners. Not with the tax collectors. You know, if he hangs out with sinners, he must be one of them too. Why should we bother with him or trust anything that he has to say? The Pharisees were aghast. The Pharisees were not inclined to accept Jesus because they had sized up Jesus and found him lacking. Let me repeat that phrase for you in case you didn't catch the irony. The Pharisees had sized up Jesus and found him to be lacking. In a critical tone, they ask his disciples, verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, eating with someone in that day was showing your approval of them, sharing a meal. So they're scandalized by Jesus' behavior. He's actually showing approval for tax collectors, and you see it in your Bible, in quotes, sinners. By eating with them, he sends a very clear message, he being Jesus. He sends a very clear message that he does not see the world in the same way that the Pharisees do. Newsflash, he doesn't see the world in the same way that we do. You see, Jesus doesn't worry about the reputations of the people that he associates with, and he doesn't worry about their bad qualities rubbing off on him. He doesn't avoid the tax collectors and the sinners out of fear of what the neighbors are going to think about him or the religious establishment or whoever is going to think about him. He simply radiates love and acceptance even to those that the world deems unacceptable. Verse 13 says it all. Jesus hasn't come to call the righteous, sinners. Jesus doesn't size up people before he decides, do I want to spend the energy and time on this person? He doesn't do it. And we may say, preach it, preacher. Tell him. And we may agree in principle. We may agree with our head. But our actions and our words give a completely different message. You know, this is a tough area. I'll be honest with you. This is a tough area for good church people, isn't it? It is. It's tough for us. I remember about 4 years ago, I hadn't been your pastor long, and I told a story about a trip I had made to Hendersonville, and on the way back, I stopped at the Bojangles at exit 125 on I-40 because they still have Cajun roasted chicken. Nobody else has it. I love Cajun roasted chicken. And while I was there, you remember me telling a story about feeling led to help this lady that, well, as it turns out, for lack of another phrase was exotic dancer. We'll just leave it there. And I remember after the service, and in the week to come, several of you shared your disapproval of my actions. And if you'll remember, those of you that shared that, you'll remember my response was something along the line of, I'm sorry you're disappointed, but I know Jesus is not, because I felt stronger than anything I've ever felt that that's exactly what I was supposed to do. Jesus approved of what I did. My wife is okay with what I did. And quite frankly, you don't get a vote. See, the bottom line is we don't see the world like Jesus does most of the time. And it's really not something to be proud of. Jesus extends love and acceptance to all people. Sinners, outcast, those on the fringes of society, his sincere but inept disciples, and that includes us. It doesn't matter to Jesus what kind of reputation tax collectors have, or it doesn't matter that tax collectors were kind of the unpopular crowd. You look at Matthew, he was probably despised by people. I mean, he was in cahoots with the hated, despised Roman government. They were known to be cheats. And here's Matthew. And Jesus invites him in to his circle of fellowship and to his life of discipleship. And in doing that, Jesus signals that there is room There is always room in the community of followers for sinners and righteous alike. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And it begs the question, at least it does in my mind, where would Jesus hang out if he were here today? In 21st century America, where would he hang out if he were here? We might disapprove. Matter of fact, if I were a betting man, I'd lay all odds we would disapprove by church vote about where Jesus chose to hang out or would choose to hang out. My guess would be maybe it was at the rundown tavern down by the railroad tracks on a bar stool between the town drunk and the village atheist. My guess is it may be on the corner of the street befriending kids that just don't seem to fit in anywhere else. My guess is maybe it would be at a homeless shelter, listening with compassion to the stories of those who came seeking help. If we really want to know who Jesus would hang out with, maybe we need to look closer at the gospel reading that we read this morning. You see, in addition to welcoming the social outcast of Matthew into fellowship, Jesus also visited the house of a respected religious leader to restore his daughter to life. In addition to that, he heals a woman who had had a bloodletting, a hemorrhage of 12 years, which had made her, make no mistake about it, which had made her a social outcast. So Jesus' response to the rich and the powerful religious leader was exactly the same as his response to the social outcast of Matthew and to the social outcast of this lady with the disease. He responds to all three people with mercy, with compassion. He's offering healing and life and salvation. He embraces all that he encounters with mercy and with love, and he draws us into fellowship with God. Jesus invites us. He invites us to have freedom, true freedom. Freedom that his love offers to us, and he gives us an opportunity to live in that freedom that God's acceptance gives us, and he challenges us to extend that same acceptance to others in his name. Jesus just loves you. The child song says it all. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No matter your reputation, no matter your sins, no matter your imperfections, bottom line is Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. The one who challenged the Pharisees to see with God's eyes, to understand God's acceptance of others, the one who called Matthew into a life of discipleship, the one who responded with compassion to the pain of the synagogue leader, and the one who reached out in mercy to this woman, the same one also reaches out to us with the same acceptance and the challenge to love others. Jesus challenges us to a new way of life, to see the world through his eyes, to see the world through his eyes, to accept and even associate with those that others would see as outcast. Jesus invites us to look at other people as he does through the eyes of God. But preacher, you don't realize the ramifications of what you're asking. Oh yeah, I do. Sure I do. We may actually even begin to resemble the church that Jesus Christ envisioned when he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us. Let's pray and ask for his help. Dear Father, your word has a way of sending us to our knees in repentance. It has a way of touching our hearts at the point of our hurt, the point of our weakness, the point of our lack of courage, the point of our lack of strength. We pray now that as you touch our hearts, Father, that we'd be faithful to confess our shortcomings to you, knowing that you love us unconditionally and that you forgive us as we confess. Father, we pray that our hearts would be touched so that we can love the unlovely, reach out to the unacceptable, because we know that you've done that exact thing for us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to see others with your eyes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've already said it. It's a tough subject matter for us as good church people. But we need to hear it. We need to face the reality of who Christ is, not just for us, but for everyone. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond, not to what I've said, but what the Holy Spirit has said to your heart. If you're not a believer, I want you to understand that Jesus loves you so much that he went to the cross for you, to become the payment for your sin. And he desires a personal relationship with you. If you don't have that relationship, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to settle that matter, to invite Jesus into your heart. I'll be glad. It will be my joy to share with you how you can do that. I'll be here at the front. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if you want to come down, I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you, and we'll settle that matter. If you feel awkward about coming in front and you want to catch me after the service, that's fine too. If you're here and you'd just like to come pray, you can certainly do that where you are. But if you'd like to come pray, that God would touch your heart and renew your spirit so that you can see others through his eyes, the altar will be open. If you'd like to recommit yourself to seeing others as Jesus does, whatever your desire is, if you would like to come and be a part of this fellowship, we're not perfect, but we love one another. We encourage one another. They put up with me so that you know it's a loving congregation. We'll receive you in many different ways. I'd be glad to talk with you about the ways that we receive members. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that public as we stand and sing together now. Sang those words and you really meant it, and if your heart's desire is to see other people through God's eyes, strap in and hang on. This week is going to be a fun ride. God is going to give you opportunities to put that in practice. I believe that with all my heart. Just as I also believe from your body language and your eyes that many of you have done business with God this morning, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray that God will give you an opportunity this week to put that into practice. So we come back next Sunday morning, you'll have a story to tell to the person beside you. As you come in during the time that we call the welcome time, or whatever we call this, what's the first line of the bulletin, whatever this first 15 minutes of service is, that you'll have a story to tell to the person beside you about how God put someone in your path this week. That's my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray together as we get ready to leave. Dear Father, we thank you for this chance to be in your house. Father, we pray that this would not be the end of a sermon, but the beginning of a new way of seeing others. Father, we know it can be a little bit frightening, but you promised that the Holy Spirit would give us the power to do things in your name. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Go out in peace, go out in joy, go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go out in peace, go out in joy, go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. That all may know the difference that He will make by trusting in His word. Go out in peace, go out in joy, go out and tell.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.